Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. Appreciate your presence. And especially those who are visiting with us this morning, we appreciate you being here and taking time out of your schedule while you're away from home to gather together with those of like precious faith to study God's Word. We've been studying a series of lessons this year on pressing toward the goal. We're going to continue with that this morning. The passage was read earlier in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, is the theme verse for this morning. As we are pressing toward the goal, one of the things that we should be doing that will make it evident to the world that this is our goal is this. We'll be seeking first the kingdom of God. And I think it should be obvious from the passage that is our theme for the year in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, as Paul urged the disciples there to join them. As he pressed toward the goal, that one must first of all have a goal as our focus and as our priority. And Jesus plainly says as much here in the passage in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, as he addresses the audience and urges them to not be concerned with even the daily needs, but as he said in verse 33, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, these things will be added to you. And as God did with the Israelites, he is trying to teach us to try to learn to trust him for our needs rather than in ourselves or in any man or anything. There is a reason that the first command given in the Ten Commandments was, you shall have no other gods before me. And that is because God demands to be first for those who choose to serve him. But even as he demands our trust, he will not force us to follow him. And he won't even force us to make us put him first in our lives. Notice the admonition here by Jesus is, seek first. It's an admonition. It's an urging. It's not a command. We have the choice of serving God and whether we're putting him first in our lives. But we need to know that we will either be pleasing to God or we will not, depending on our choice. But the fact is, God gives us the choice about what we want to make as our priority in life. But as you may have heard, we do get to choose, but we don't get to choose the consequences of that choice. That's already set. While we may choose the path, the destination is already set. And I know we know this as Christians. But we forget, don't we? We do forget. We do put other things and other people before God, don't we? We get so busy with life and at a young age that God slowly gets demoted and other things and other people are exalted and promoted. When we're young, we seek the approval of our peers. We want to fit in. Then we work hard to get into the right schools and get the right education. Then we start seeking someone to date and potentially be our life partner. Then we get married and we start working out in the world. Then we have kids. Then our kids get involved in all kinds of extracurricular activities. And we spend our time shuttling them back and forth to school and home and practice and who knows what else. And on it goes until we notice that the years have gone by and our services to God is so decreased that it's now an occasional thing rather than a priority. I know life keeps us busy. But despite all the busyness of life, God still demands that his people seek him first, put him first, and make him and his ways the priority in life. And especially for those of us who are pressing toward the goal. This is not an option, nor is it merely one of our priorities, as we're going to see in just a few minutes. It is the priority. So as we again consider the things that we must be doing as we are pressing toward the goal, let us consider for today the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God. First, what does it mean to seek? That may sound like a very simplistic thing, but I think we need to understand what Jesus meant by that. And then we have to understand, what does he mean by seeking first? We also need to understand that too. And I think That's where we make our mistakes most often, that we don't understand that. And finally, we need to understand what exactly is the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that we may seek first those things above all else and before all else. If we don't even understand what those things are, maybe we're not even seeking the right things. And as we consider these things, let's also consider the alternative views. When we do not seek Him, and when we do not seek Him first, and when it is not His kingdom and His righteousness that we seek. So what does it mean to seek? If we are to be seeking these things, what exactly does that mean? Well, first of all, I want us to understand it is a lifelong search. It is not a one-time effort. If you back up just a couple of verses there in Matthew, the 6th chapter, you see in the two verses prior to this that He had asked particularly, or told them particularly, that they should not be as the Gentiles who are so concerned with these daily things. He says, do not worry, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear, for after these things all the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's obvious from these words that Jesus here is speaking about what they are looking for on a daily basis. In other words, don't spend all your time thinking about these things, like, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to drink? Those Gentiles, He says, are daily looking for these things. You know what Jesus is telling us? You daily seek something better, more important. In other words, this is not just something I do on a Sunday and once in my lifetime, and then for the rest of my life I can go back to seeking my food and drink and my clothing. Just as frequently as those Gentiles sought food and clothing and what they were going to wear and what they were going to eat, Jesus, God wants us to seek Him and His kingdom. His kingdom, His righteousness on a daily, everyday basis. It's not a one-time deal and then it's over. And when we understand what exactly it is that we're seeking, which we're going to cover here in just a few minutes, we're going to see how important it is to make this a continuous effort. This is something that's done over time and with continuous effort. Again, especially when we understand what it is we're talking about, His kingdom and His righteousness, we're going to understand that this is not going to be something that's going to be accomplished in a day and not done just once and not accomplished easily sometimes. This is something that's going to be done over time and with much effort. Think about this. When Jesus said in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Was He talking about a one-time hunger and a one-time thirsting? I think not. Now right now, I don't know if you can hear it. It might be coming over the microphone. My stomach is growling this morning. Maybe I didn't eat enough this morning. You know what it's telling me? I need to eat again. Okay, I'm going to go eat this afternoon. Is that going to be it for the rest of my life? Well, you know, tomorrow morning my stomach's just going to start growling at me again. This is the point that Jesus is trying to get us to see here. Our seeking for His kingdom and His righteousness should be just like that hunger for food, that thirsting, that wondering, what am I going to wear today? Every day when you ask those questions, you should be saying, how can I find the kingdom of God and His righteousness instead? Don't worry about those daily things. You seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. You put that first. You don't have to worry about food and clothing. You believe that verse? You believe Jesus when He says that? I've tried to live my life believing that verse. As you can tell, I haven't missed any meals. I got clothing. And I'm sure you have too. You don't have to worry about what am I going to eat today? What am I going to wear? If you are truly seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, if you're outside of Christ today, as you're listening to this, whether you're here today or maybe someone may be listening to this some point later on online. If you're outside of Christ, you need to understand that this is something you need to be doing too. You need to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But you need to understand, first of all, if you are outside of Christ, you are unrighteous. I know there are plenty of people in this world, maybe you're one of them, who thinks you're a pretty good person. Well, let's understand, first of all, that good is not going to get us into heaven. It does not make us right in the sight of God, good as we define it. Because the fact is, we've all sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23 tells us very plainly, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you're outside of Christ, maybe you don't even know what true unrighteousness is. So you need to seek to learn what that is, and then we need to know where it may be found, and then we need to seek how we may obtain that, if at all. Then we need to seek how we may maintain it and keep it and become stronger in it. And if you're outside the kingdom, you need to have a desire to be a part of that kingdom. But know what it is, first of all. How can we be a part of that kingdom? How can we remain in that kingdom? This is what Jesus is asking us to do. None of this happens in an instant or is fully accomplished in a day. It takes time and effort on our part. That means we got to put some diligence and attentiveness to this search if we're going to achieve what Jesus says we need to do. That means we need to be consistently seeking. Again, like this hungering and thirsting for righteousness that he talked about there earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. And the kind of search that he's talking about here in chapter 6 and verse 33. I think it's probably known by all who seek the Lord and who are seeking His kingdom in righteousness that there are plenty of things in this world that stand in the way of our goal. Plenty of people who would rather us not see the truth of God's Word. God even tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. There are plenty of people out there, unrighteous, ungodly men, who would rather suppress the truth. They don't want others to hear about it. Not only do they not have an interest in it, they don't want anybody else to have an interest in it. So we know those people are out there, and they're going to throw up everything and anything that they can to hide it from us or disparage it or discredit it. But we also need to admit, even as we say that, that sometimes it is we who are the ones that are putting up things that keep us from seeing the truth and from seeing the goal. Let me do a little experiment here. Let's hold up your thumb in front of you for a minute. Really, I want you to do this. How big is your thumb compared to me? I'm about 5'8", so I'm guessing I'm taller than your thumb. But if you hold your thumb out just right and close one eye, you can cover me up completely. How can we do that? I remember the first time as a kid, like, wow, I blocked out the sun. And I just learned the sun was like huge. How can I do that? Oh, when it's far away and I'm focused on the wrong thing, that's how it happens. Think about that. We know what our goal is, but we let little things get in the way. We do that. We let little things get in the way of us seeing our eternal goal. And these little things, as little as they are, block out entirely the truth and what we're really aiming for. It doesn't take much. It just takes focusing on the wrong things. And so when we catch ourselves saying, wait a minute, I'm looking at my thumb here instead of that bigger thing, we need to redirect ourselves, don't we? We need to say, okay, put that thumb down and open up the other eye. We need to focus again. And it's going to take a consistent effort to do that. That means we need to be attentively seeking these things. That means that as we are searching for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we need to make sure that, number one, we're seeking the right thing. But as we gather the things that help us to achieve the goal of the kingdom of God and His righteousness, make sure we keep what we have as we go along the path. And don't lose it. Well, why do I say that? It's because sometimes we forget, don't we? We forget those things that we've learned long ago or maybe just last week. And then the next time we're confronted with a temptation or a trial or maybe a difficult question, it's like poof, all that knowledge has just gone away and we don't know how to answer. Let's make sure as we're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness that we don't lose anything. If I'm going out to go find some treasure and I bring with me this bag to bring it home in, but that bag's got holes in it, by the time I get back,
I've got nothing. So I've not gained anything. I've gone to go get this treasure, and I've dug down in the ground. I've got it out of the ground. I put it in my bag. My bag had holes in it. In the end, I didn't gain anything. Put a lot of effort in that. You see, friends and brethren, when we're striving toward the goal here of eternal life in heaven, and along the way we're gaining all the treasures that God has given to us in His Word that will help us to get where we're going, let's make sure that we're keeping what we gain along the way so that in the end we have profited something. That means every once in a while we need to be reminded of things. And I know every once in a while I may repeat something up here that you've heard before, but you know what? I'm going to do that again and again and again because we need reminders. Peter even said in his letter to the brethren of the first century in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 that he wrote these things to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. In other words, there's something I don't want you to forget. Brethren, the things we're talking about here are of eternal importance. We better not forget these things. Now, I say this, and I quoted Peter for a reason, because Peter was the same person who could write from experience. You remember the account of Matthew, the 14th chapter, when he and the disciples were out on the boat and they saw Jesus walking on the water to them? First, they thought he was a ghost. But he identified himself. And the disciples said, Lord, Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you. And so Jesus said, come. And you know what Peter did? He got out of the boat. And he started walking on the water. And every time I read this story, I'm thinking, you seen the bumper sticker? It says, there's only one man who ever walked on water. Nuh-uh. Peter did. He walked on water too. He started walking toward Jesus. But we also remember what Peter did. He forgot who Jesus was as he was walking on the water. And he looked around at all those boisterous waves and he started sinking. Why did he do that? He was walking on water. He forgot what he already had been able to do. Peter wasn't thinking, wow, I'm walking on water. I can do this. No, he looked around at the waves and they were boisterous. And he started sinking. He forgot he had already got this far. And he started to sink. As we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, as we slowly gain these things over time, let's ensure that we are retaining what we are gaining. Constantly adding to that. Let's never allow the world to take away what we've already gained, to cause us to doubt what we already believe to be true. But brethren, let's never surrender it willingly either. Let's never give it up. Okay, seeking. Now, the second part of this is seeking first. And this simply means that our search is our priority. Now, some of you are on Facebook, you've probably already seen this because I couldn't wait till today to put this out. I love this. A friend of mine, Chris Simmons, back in California, I've known Chris for close to 30 years. One of my closest brothers in Christ. He's just a great friend. I was preaching out in California, out on the coast right before I moved here. And after one of my lessons, he came up to me, and he's like me. I sit and listen to a sermon. I get all kinds of ideas pop in my head and all things, kinds of things I'm reminded of. And he came up to me after me. He goes, have you ever done a word search, of a study of the word priority? I said, no. I said, I'm sure you're going to tell me. Well, he quoted this book from Greg McKeon. It's called Essentialism. He said the word priority came to the English language in the 1400s. It was singular. It meant the very first or prior thing. It's from an old English term, which comes from an old French term, which comes from a Latin term. But it stayed singular for the next 500 years. Then in the early 1900s, We pluralize the term. Now it's priorities. And McKeon says, illogically, we reason that by changing the word, we could bend reality. Somehow we could now be able to have multiple first things. He went on to say, people and companies routinely try to do that. One leader told me of his experience in a company that talked of priority one, priority two, priority three, priority four, priority five. Giving the impression of many things being the priority, but actually meant nothing was. Do we understand what we're saying here? We can't have priorities. It has to be the priority. Somehow, about 100 years ago, we decided we can have priorities. That's like saying we can have many firsts. Well, no, we can't. And if we back up into the text here that we just read, back up into verse 24, that's exactly what Jesus started with. No man can serve two masters. You can't have two firsts in your life. So as he's talking here in verse 33 about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he's not saying make this one of your priorities. He's saying make this the priority, the first thing in your life. So our question is, do we actually seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or are we merely seeking those things among many other things? It can't be both. Boy, we keep trying though, don't we? You know, just by definition, priority is defined as something that is, quote, the highest or higher in importance. Now, if it's the highest or higher than something, something else can't be on an equal standing with it, right? Just by definition. In its original use in the Latin, it was referring to either governmental or military officials and someone who is a prior, one who is the highest. So if someone is, by definition here, one superior in rank, that means somebody else is inferior. There's only one general of the army. Five-star general, only one. There's only one priority. And so that means that everything else is inferior to it. Everything else is second to that, at best. And the word seek itself implies a desire. So what we're saying here, what Jesus is saying is, this is something you must desire first. More than anything. And doesn't that make sense? Doesn't this just make sense when you think about it? When Jesus was asked in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, by a man, what's the great commandment? You remember what he said, right? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That sounds like first to me, isn't it? It makes sense. God is saying the great commandment is to love me more than anything. That means we put him first. It's absolutely necessary if we're to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And again, focus is going to be required for this. That means we have to remove all the distractions. We have to remove all the hindrances. And again, we know this, that being a disciple of Jesus Christ is going to require sacrifice. We have to give up some things. We have to put away some things. If we want to fulfill his desire, if we truly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it begins with the sacrifice of self. We have to put self second. And I'm going to tell you, it's the number one reason why people do not obey the gospel, is they do not want to put self second. Whether it's pride or family relations or just personal beliefs, that's the number one reason why people never obey the gospel. They don't want to be second. But God demands that we be second. The admonition and instruction to us is, as Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 22 beginning, is that we put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Understand that Paul is telling us here that we have to put away the very things that will hinder us from putting the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. There is simply no way to be holy and unholy at the same time, to be unrighteous and righteous at the same time. The writer of Hebrews admonishes us to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Sin is what is going to distract us. Sin is what's going to hinder us. Sin is what's going to keep us from setting our eyes on Jesus, and its weight is going to hinder us from the spiritual race for eternity. We have to set that aside. Focus on Jesus. And that's going to take a daily renewed commitment. When Jesus spoke to the seven churches of Asia, as recorded in the vision of John in Revelation, He told each church in the first couple of chapters, in chapters 2 and 3, what they had done right and what they needed to correct. And for the church in Ephesus, He did a lot of praising there. Read with me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. He said, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, if I stopped right there, you'd say, wow, great job. But He didn't stop there. They lost their focus. Because the next thing He said was, nevertheless, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. How did they do that? Because they lost their focus. They no longer love the Lord the most. The problem seems to me is they quit seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They no longer loved Him the most or first. And as with any relationship, and especially those that are based on love, a daily recommitment to the relationship is absolutely necessary. It's when we no longer have the other partner as our priority that the love diminishes and the relationship weakens and eventually crumbles. So every day, as we are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we have to recommit ourselves to making that our priority, reminding ourselves this is the most important thing. The most important thing. And then get to work. So now we need to stop and think, well, what is the kingdom of God and His righteousness? What is His kingdom and His righteousness? Well, as we're seeking this, first of all, we should be seeking to know what it is and what it is not. And I say this because, you know, to say that there's even a lot of confusion today about what the kingdom is would be an understatement. Because there's so much error that is propagated out there about what the kingdom is. There are many people today who call themselves Christians and followers of Christ who anticipate, they're waiting for, they're expecting a kingdom yet to come that Jesus is going to set up on earth. He's going to literally sit on a throne in Jerusalem and rule over this kingdom for a literal 1,000 years. But much of this confusion can be traced back to the misconception of what it is or what it will be. Much of it's based on what Jesus said. They have misunderstood what Jesus said, and so they've consequently concluded that the kingdom does not yet exist and that it's earthly in nature. But to do that, you have to ignore Scripture. Jesus Himself said, Mark the 9th chapter, first century, listen. Jesus said in the first century, Mark chapter 9, verse 1, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, I can only conclude a couple of things from that. Either there are some really old people on earth right now, or the kingdom's not what some people think it is. I'm going with the latter. I don't think there are people on earth right now that are a couple of 1,000 years old that are still waiting for the kingdom. I'm pretty sure that Jesus meant in your lifetime, it's going to be here. It's not something yet to come. It's not an earthly kingdom that signals the return of glory for Israel. Jesus himself said when he stood before Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18, verse 36. I don't know how you can get any plainer than that. In the Scriptures, we find, particularly in the New Testament, the phrase kingdom of God 69 times used in the New Testament, New King James translation. And Jesus often used parables to describe it, saying the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And then you will use a parable to describe it. And in the context here, the kingdom of God is contrasted with the cares and concerns of the world. Jesus, just as we saw earlier in verses 31 32, talking about the cares and concerns of the world. What am I going to drink? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? It's a contrast to that. It is not physical in nature. It's not food and drink and clothing. So generally speaking, the kingdom is all the concerns of Christ and the spiritual things rather than the material. That's what we need to know first of all. But more specifically, God's Word reveals to us the kingdom is comprised of those with the nature and likeness of those like little children, Luke 18, verse 16. Of such is the kingdom of God, he said. It's spiritual in nature. Once when he was asked about a sign of the coming kingdom, he basically told him, you're not going to say, see here or see there, but the kingdom is within you. So it tells us it's nature. We also find that the early evangelists and teachers taught that the kingdom then existed. Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 13, we have been translated into the kingdom, have been, past tense, already done, already existing. You can't be translated into something that doesn't exist. You see, the kingdom was and is the body of the saved. Today we'd call it the church. So part of seeking the kingdom means, first of all, we need to be concerned for those who are part of the kingdom, that we want to be a part of that kingdom. But it also means that we're concerned for those who are already a part of the kingdom. And we see this exemplified by the earliest disciples, whom we read in Acts, the second chapter, verses 44 and 45, that they had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had needs. In other words, they were seeking the kingdom, those who are part of the kingdom, and taking care of one another. That's what comes with the territory, as we would say. But we need to know more than just what it is and what it is not. Now we need to know, how can I be a part of this? Jesus is not saying, I want you to seek the kingdom of God, and once you've found it, go about your business, go back to the food and drink and clothing. He is saying, once you find it, get in it. Well, how do I do that? Well, as we've noted already, as those of the world seek after and are primarily concerned with the things of the world, the disciple has to be concerned with just as frequently, that is, on a daily basis, the spiritual things, the things of the kingdom of God. We have to make a daily effort, daily commitment to the search and attainment to that kingdom, and then ensuring that we are doing all that we can to remain a part of it. When Paul told the brethren of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him, that's a daily, continuous seeking of the kingdom. How do we become a part of that? Well, we find at the very beginning of the church, in Acts the second chapter, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So we need to be saved if we want to be a part of that kingdom. That's what it means to be seeking first the kingdom of God. We need to be a part of it. We need to seek to be a part of it. And that's understanding what it is and how to become a part of that kingdom. But you don't stop there. Again, Paul, as a Christian for many years already, said we aim to be pleasing to Him. That's a daily effort. That's what it means to be seeking that kingdom. We're always trying to do, Lord, what do you want me to do? When Saul, Paul as Saul, asked that question, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm pretty sure that's not the last time you ask that question. It's something we disciples should be asking the Lord every day. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then do it, because we want to be pleasing to Him. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, and he told them that regarding their walk and how they should be pleasing to the Lord, they were already doing that, but he didn't say, okay, now you can quit searching. He said, excel still more. Brethren, we have to keep adding to our faith, getting stronger, keep on in that search. He was reminding them to keep putting forth their best and greatest effort to seek the kingdom of God. And finally, what is it when he said his righteousness? We need to be seeking his righteousness. Again, we need to seek to know what that is and what it's not. Now, whether we agree or not, the majority of the world lives in contentment with the false belief that they are good enough to get to heaven without giving up sin or giving up a worldly life. I would guess that if you talk to anybody today, most of the people you talk with about the Lord today think they're good people. And that goodness is what's going to get them to heaven. But it is a mistaken concept. And if you happen to be listening to this today, again, whether you're here this morning with us or you're listening to this at some point later on, please understand that none of us is going to get into heaven by our goodness. Again, Romans 3 and verse 23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When God looked down at man, in a passage cited from the Psalms, Romans 3 and verse 10 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. That means you. And that means me. That means every one of us. None of us is righteous. We can't get to heaven on our own goodness. Though many sincerely religious people have thought and continue to think that they can somehow achieve some level of righteousness by their own means, we can't do it. Even in the New Testament, Jesus said in Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 20 about the religious leaders of the day, he said to the people, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. They thought their righteousness was good enough. Jesus said, not good enough. We've got to have a different righteousness than that of self or even from somebody else's opinion about it. That righteousness that we need, that we seek, comes from God. As revealed in His Word, Paul writes to us in Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 21 beginning, right before he tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he said this, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Are you listening? Here's how we get it. Through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. This, friends and brethren, is the righteousness we must seek. The righteousness of God, because our own is not going to get it. It's not going to get us into heaven. It's not going to cut it on judgment day. We're all falling short. None of us is righteous. So how do I obtain that righteousness? How do I maintain that righteousness? Well, as we've noted already, God is not pleased with the righteousness of our own invention. Jesus said the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, not good enough. It fails every time because they've sinned just as well as you and I. So none of us can honestly say that we're truly righteous. On the other hand, the same God that will not accept our own righteousness has provided for us the means to attain to the righteousness that we need and we must seek. Paul reminds us that God made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. There's the answer. God has provided the righteousness we need. That's what we need to be seeking and seeking first. And this fulfilled what was said about the Christ long before He came. Back in Isaiah 53 and verse 11, we're well familiar with Isaiah 53. But we don't read this one enough, verse 11. After he talks about the fact that he's going to be put to death and that death would be pleasing to God, verse 11 tells us, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, listen, shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. You see, by the death of Jesus Christ, we are able to be called righteous if we believe in Jesus Christ and obey Him. We are not righteous, but we can become righteous through the knowledge of Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures and through our belief and obedience to Him. Now that said, we must know that this is something that has to be maintained throughout our lives. It's a righteousness of continuous belief and continuous practice. In other words, we don't become so righteous that lasts for the rest of our life. Just like you have to eat every day, this hungering and thirsting. Your clothes every day. Again, Matthew 6, 31, 32. Just like the Gentiles seek for those things every day, Verse 33, we need to seek the righteousness every day of God. John reminds us in 1 John 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Again, in chapter 3 and verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. In other words, this is something we have to keep doing. Let's be reminded that the righteousness that must be practiced, again, is not of self, but the righteousness revealed in God's Word. Remember, Peter told us that he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness? It's here. The life of godliness and righteousness is revealed in here. This is the life we need to live, and we need to continue living as disciples. And again, this has to be a daily effort and a daily recommitment to it. But unrighteousness does not become our practice, and we become disqualified. I've long said that the words of Jesus here in Matthew 6 and verse 33 should be the foundation of every disciple's life. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I will continue to say that because this is what defines us as disciples. This defines who we should be all about. It's what is most important, what we seek more and before anything and everyone else. But my question for you this morning, what is it that you seek? And more importantly, what is it that you seek first? If it is not the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it needs to be. And our plea with you this morning is if you have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and you've come to believe it to be true, His claim to be the Son of God, the Christ and only Savior, if you believe that to be true, the next question is, have you acted on that belief? Because belief without action is a dead faith. And it won't get us into heaven. Jesus said, as He sent the apostles out to teach the message of the gospel, the very next thing He said was, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you been baptized into Christ? If not, please understand you're not saved yet, but you can be. And God wants you to be. We want you to be. Why not be baptized today if you believe? We've got water back here ready. We'll take care of it today. And you can leave here today with your sins washed away because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because you see, when you obey in the act of baptism, we're told in Colossians 2, verses 12 and 13, that in that act of baptism, through faith in the working of God, in other words, you believe God, through faith in the working of God, He will raise you up together with Christ and wash away your sins. You'll do the work, but you have to do the obedience. You have to do the trusting. You have to have faith in Him. Why don't you do that today if you haven't already? Maybe you're here today as somebody who's already obeyed the gospel in the past, but you've not been walking faithfully with God, or maybe you've got sin in your life, you need forgiveness. Let's take care of that today, that you can be right again before you leave here. Maybe you're here today and you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way, but whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?